أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد. Respected elders, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'd like to begin by extending my greetings to all of you on this joyous occasion, an occasion that Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq calls Eidullah al-Akbar, a day that is so grand in the eyes of Ahlul Bayt that they refer to it as Eidullah al-Akbar, the greatest of Allah's Eids. Tonight, I want to spend some time examining the historical events that led to the 18th of Dhul Hijjah, when the Prophet made that formal announcement, introducing Amir al-Mu'mineen as his successor. Many of us, we often fast forward to the 18th of Dhul Qa'dah and we speak about what the Prophet said on that day. However, you will not appreciate the genius of Rasulullah without understanding how the Prophet strategically planned the announcement of Amir al-Mu'mineen as his Khalifa. So therefore, tonight, I want to speak about the events in detail which led to the announcement of Ghadir on the 18th of Dhul Hijjah. But before we do that, in order us to truly appreciate why the Prophet was so cautious, why he was so strategic in the way that he made the announcement, we have to share a number of reflections. Number one, when you look at the history of Islam, when you look at the seerah of the Prophet, after the death of Abu Talib, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi was no longer safe in Mecca, because Abu Talib was the protector. And as long as Abu Talib was there, no one dared to harm the Prophet. After the death of Abu Talib, Jibra'il says to Rasulullah that you should leave Mecca because you have lost your supporter. So now, because in Arabia, your protection came from your tribe, Quraysh had disowned the Prophet. And with the death of Abu Talib, the Prophet now doesn't have the protection of a tribe. So the narrations say that Rasulullah and Ali ibn Abi Talib, they travel for 10 days to meet one of the neighboring tribes outside of Mecca, Banu Amr. Banu Amr, they're not Muslims. So the Prophet and Ali, they go and invite them to Islam in hopes that they will become Muslim and they will gain a level of protection, because now there is an entire tribe that has joined Islam. The reason why I'm mentioning this incident is because I want to highlight to you that people were thinking about who is going to lead after the Prophet even before Rasulullah succeeded in his mission. When Rasulullah and Amir al-Mu'mineen invite Banu Amir to Islam, they met with the chief. And the chief of the tribe, he says to the Prophet, he says, "Tell me, O Muhammad, if we submit and we join you, if we join you and become Muslim, and Allah makes you victorious over your enemies, will we lead after you?" So this shows you that from the beginning, the mentality of these tribes is, if we join you and you are successful, what's going to happen after you? This is before the Prophet even succeeded. So this shows you that power and authority is very important to the Arabs. So the Prophet ﷺ, he says, this is not my decision. Allahu a'lamu haythu yaj'al risalata. Allah knows where to put his message. He knows where to place this authority. So the chief of Banu Amr says that, listen, we're not interested. Why should we put our necks on the line and then you gain victory and then power goes to someone else? So this is number one. You have to understand that the talk of who is going to lead after the Prophet was happening already in Mecca. And even mushrikeen, they would make their conversion to Islam contingent upon the Prophet guaranteeing them that the one who will rule after him would be one of them. And the Prophet, even in times of desperation, the Prophet ﷺ would never make such a promise. And this shows you that the Prophet is not a politician. Because politicians, they make promises that they cannot deliver. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi is a man of God. He's the messenger of God, and he knows that this is Allah's prerogative. This is number one. So the issue of who is going to lead after the Prophet was already being discussed. It was already an issue of great importance to many people. This is number one. Number two, in order to appreciate and understand why Rasulullah was so cautious and so strategic in making the announcement that Ali is my successor, is because the Prophet knew very well that many of the Arabs had a lot of resentment and animosity towards Ali. Not just because of what he did in the battlefields. In fact, we have a narration that tells us that in the Battle of Uhud, when Amir al-Mu'mineen went to go face against the standard bearer of the mushrikeen on that day, who was a warrior himself, the one who was holding the standard for the mushrikeen, he says, "Who are you?" Amir al-Mu'mineen says, "I'm the man who's going to kill you." The man, he looks at Ali and he says that, "I recognize you. You are al-Qadim. You are the striker." During the life of Imam al-Sadiq, someone asked Imam, "Why was Ali known as the striker?" Imam al-Sadiq, he says, because when Rasulullah was in Mecca during the life of Abu Talib, the adults were not allowed to harm the Prophet. So what would they do? They would send their kids to go throw rocks at the Prophet. One day, when Ali was a teenager, he was a young boy, he saw that the Prophet was injured. He said, "Ya Rasulullah, what happened?" He said, "These kids attacked me, and I cannot retaliate against kids. They were throwing stones at me because of what their parents were telling them." Ali says, "Ya Rasulullah, take me with you wherever you go." Whenever the Prophet would walk in the streets, and any kid would throw a rock at the Prophet, Amir al-Mu'mineen, as a teenage boy, he'd punch them in the faces and send them back to their families. So this shows you that Ali was not only the one who decimated the adults in the battlefield. Ali ibn Abi Talib was beating up their punk kids in Mecca. So they had this animosity towards Amir al-Mu'mineen. Now, of course, yes, Amir al-Mu'mineen is a man of mercy and a man of gentleness. But rahmah has its place. Gentleness has its place. You better believe that if you attack Rasulullah, Ali will unleash the wrath of God upon you. This is number two. That Ali, even as a child, the elites of Mecca hated him because he was the one who was the Prophet's bodyguard. Number three, the jealousy towards Ali. So we know that mushrikeen don't like Ali because he's the bodyguard of the Prophet. There's a hadith in Al-Kafi by Imam Zainul Abideen, salawatullahi alayhi, where Imam As-Sajjad is speaking to one of his companions and he's answering questions about the hijrah. We know that Abu Bakr accompanied the Prophet when he went on his hijrah. Rasulullah and Abu Bakr, they arrive at Quba. When they arrive at Quba, and Quba is at the outskirts of Medina, Abu Bakr was saying to the Prophet that, Ya Rasulullah, everyone is eager to welcome you. Let us go and enter. Salaamu alaykum. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Sayyidina, with your permission, Jazakum. Abu Bakr is saying to the Prophet that, why are we waiting at Quba? Everyone is anxious and eager to see you. Let us enter Mecca. Let us enter Medina. Rasulullah says to Abu Bakr that, I will not enter. I will wait here until Ali arrives. Imam Zainul Abideen, he says that Abu Bakr told the Prophet that, why should we wait? It's going to take him a month to arrive. Rasulullah says, do you want me to enter Mecca and leave behind the one who is laying on my bed and putting his life on the line for me? So the narration says, and this is in Al-Kafi, this is not some obscure source. Imam Zainul Abideen, he says, at that moment, فَغَضِبَ عِنْدَ ذَٰلِكَ أَبُو بَكْرٍ. Abu Bakr became a little frustrated, angry. وَشْمَأَزَّ وَدَاخَلَهُ مِنْ ذَٰلِكَ حَسَدٌ لِعَلِيٍ. That he felt a little envy towards Ali. That what is it with this man? Why are you so obsessed with him? Why are you waiting? And this is where Imam Zainul Abideen, he says, وَكَانَ ذَٰلِكَ أَوَّلُ عَدَاوَةٍ بَدَتْ مِنْهُ لِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ. Imam Zainul Abideen, he says, this is the first time in the life of the Prophet where one of the Muslims expresses envy towards Ali ibn Abi Talib and argues with Rasulullah with respect to Ali. So Mecca, this envy towards Ali begins when? Hijrah. This is 10 years before the death of the Prophet. This is number three. Number four, to appreciate why the Prophet was so cautious and so strategic in announcing the successorship of Ali, you have to understand the growing problem of nifaq in the community. You see, brothers and sisters, when we talk about hypocrisy, people pretending to be Muslim, we're not talking about a handful of people. We're not talking about a small problem. If it was a small problem, do you think Allah would have revealed an entire surah called Surah Al-Munafiqun? An entire surah is revealed about this issue. Now, there's a verse in the Quran, Surah At-Tawbah, verse 101. Allah says, he speaks about the problem of nifaq. وَمِمَّنْ حَوْلَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَعْرَابِ مُنَافِقُونَ. There are around you, Ya Rasulullah, O Muslims, many among the Bedouins who are hypocrites. These nomadic tribes. وَمِنْ أَهْلِ الْمَدِينَةِ مَرَدُوا عَلَى النِّفَاقِ. There are many in Medina living beside you, your neighbors, praying with you, going on jihad with you. Maradu ala nifaq. They are so insolent, so deep in their nifaq. And then Allah says what? لا تعلمهم نحن نعلمهم. You don't know who they are. We know who they are. Meaning, Ya Rasulullah, no matter how observant you are, these hypocrites are so good at hiding themselves, the only way that you will know them is if I tell you. لا تعلمهم, meaning that you just can't use street smarts to figure it out. They're very good at hiding their nifaq. So you have two groups of munafiqeen. Those whom the Prophet knew just because he could scan the situation. They were obviously hypocrites. Like Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, who was this man, he's known as the head of the munafiqeen. He's very obviously munafiq. Because he was supposed to be the leader of Medina before the hijrah. When the Rasulullah arrived, he lost his power. And he would create many problems for the Prophet. So he was known to be munafiq. But there's another category of munafiqeen that are very careful. They're much more conniving. They're much more secretive. And to give you a sense of how dangerous this problem of nifaq was, when the Prophet came back from Tabuk, so now we're talking about 2 years, a year and a half before the death of the Prophet. When Rasulullah was coming back from Tabuk, and this is the only military expedition that Ali did not join. The Prophet left Ali in Medina. And he said, أَنْتَ مِنِّي بِمَنْزِلَةِ هَارُونَ مِنْ مُوسَى. The Prophet was coming back. Because they came back from the Syrian frontier and they were crossing through a mountain pass. Mountains. There's a valley. So the Prophet says to his companions that you go through the mountain pass and I'm going to go take another route. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals to the Prophet that there are a group of your companions who are planning to assassinate you. Read about it. Ashab al-Aqaba. The assassination attempt against the Prophet in Aqaba. So Allah reveals to the Prophet that there are some who are with you, pretending to be your companions, they're planning to assassinate you. So the Prophet says, he doesn't have Ali with him, he brings Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman and Ammar ibn Yasir. He says, you stand in the front, you stand in the back and guard. About 12 or 13 of these munafiqeen, they hide behind one of the mountain slopes and they ambush the Prophet. They try to scare his camel, so the camel throws the Prophet over the cliff. When they come, the Prophet says to Hudhayfa, scatter them, fight against them. Their faces were covered. And Hudhayfa and Ammar, they protect the Prophet from being killed. There are narrations that tell us that some of the companions asked the Prophet, give us permission to chase them and kill them. And the Prophet said, don't. Why? He says, because I'm afraid that the Arabs will say that he used his companions to gain victory, and then when he got what he wanted, he started to kill them. So the Prophet revealed their identity, according to some narrations, to Hudhayfa and Ammar, but he kept it quiet. And the reason why the Prophet did not want to expose who these people are, because the Prophet doesn't have a problem exposing certain munafiqeen, like Abdullah ibn Ubay, but it seems that there are some munafiqeen that if I expose them, it will shock the ummah. Because of how close they were able to get to the Prophet. Now, we begin. Now I know I might go over time a little bit. So if I have your permission, this is probably a very important lecture for you to hear so you strengthen your aqeedah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now that you understand these preliminary points, we want to begin our story in Medina on the 25th of Dhul Qa'dah. Dhul Qa'dah is the month before Dhul Hijjah. This is, we're talking about roughly 2 months before the death of the Prophet. There's a narration in Kitab al-Ihtijaj from Imam al-Baqir, salawatullahi alayhi. And Imam al-Baqir, he walks us through all of these events leading up to the day of Ghadir. He says that Jibra'il came to the Prophet. And he says, Ya Rasulullah, Allah conveys his salam to you. And he says to you that I have never taken the life of any of my prophets or any of my messengers until I have completed their deen, my deen. Ya Rasulullah, there now remains for you two duties to complete. You have two things left to complete before I take you out of this world. The first is Fariḍatul Hajj. You have to show the Muslims how to perform Hajj. And Fariḍatul Wilaya. You have to announce and make the people accept your successor. And then Allah says to the Prophet, فَإِنِّي لَمْ أُخَلِّ أَرْضِي مِنْ حُجَّةٍ. Because I have never left my earth without a guide. So you have to announce it. So Jibra'il says, Ya Rasulullah, Allah is commanding you to perform Hajj this year and you have to announce that you are going to Hajj so all of the Muslims join you and you can show them how to perform Hajj in the same way that you taught them all of the other fara'id. So the Prophet, he sends a letter. He makes an announcement to all of the Muslims. He sends someone to make the announcement that Rasulullah is going to perform Hajj, O Muslims, join the Prophet in his Hajj. Word spreads around the Arabian Peninsula, and the narrations say about 100,000, at least 100,000 Muslims, they all join the Prophet for Hajj in that year. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he leaves Medina on the 25th of Dhul Qa'dah. Before leaving Medina, he appoints Abu Dujan al-Ansari, one of his companions, to look after the affairs of the Ummah during his absence. He's going to be gone for Hajj. If Rasulullah leaves someone in charge when he's going to be absent for a few weeks, few months, you think he's going to leave this world without leaving someone? He leaves Abu Dujan al-Ansari as his deputy. He takes all of his wives with him. Rasulullah takes 66 camels with him for sacrifice. He performs Hajj al-Qiran. He reaches, you know, when you go to Hajj, you have to go to the Miqat, the Mawaqit. He goes to where Masjid al-Shajra is, Dhul Hulayfa. He goes there. When he arrives there, he puts on the ihram to begin the Hajj. Rasulullah then sends a letter to Ali ibn Abi Talib, who is in Yemen on a military expedition. And he says to Ali, I want you to join me in Hajj. Amir al-Mu'mineen receives the letter. He gathers his troops, and from Yemen, they travel towards Mecca. Now, if you're traveling to Mecca from Yemen, your entry point is a place called Yalamlam. Amir al-Mu'mineen goes. His troops are with him. He has a lot of fine Yemeni fabric that he brought from the people of Yemen as khums to give to the Prophet. He arrives there and he has 34 camels for sacrifice for Hajj. When Amir al-Mu'mineen arrives at Yalamlam, he puts on the ihram. Now he doesn't know what the niyyah of the Prophet is going to be for the ihram. So he says, he wears the ihram and says, Ihlalan ka ihlali nabiyyik. My niyyah for the ihram, for hajj, is the exact niyyah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Amir al-Mu'mineen, as he's approaching Mecca, he's getting closer to Mecca, he is eager to see the Prophet. Many months he has been away from the Prophet. As he gets closer to Mecca, he leaves Abu Rafi' al-Qibti. He says, you stay behind with the troops. I want to go rush and meet the Prophet. Amir al-Mu'mineen, he rushes and he sees the Prophet. Rasulullah embraces him and he asks Ali, that what was the niyyah that you made when you did the ihram? Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, I said, my niyyah is the same as your niyyah. Rasulullah says, I brought animals to sacrifice. I'm going to do Hajjul Qiran. Ali said, I also brought animals to sacrifice. Together, they had a total of 100 camels. They were the only ones who were going to do Hajjul Qiran. Everyone else was doing Hajjul Tamattu'. Ali and Rasulullah, they're doing a specific, a unique type of Hajj. So Amir al-Mu'mineen goes back to his army and he sees that his troops are wearing the Yemeni fabric that is supposed to be the khums given to the Prophet. Amir al-Mu'mineen, he rebukes them. He says, this belongs to Rasulullah, take it off. They said, Ya Rasulullah, we want to use it as our ihram. It doesn't belong to you to use it as your ihram. He tells them, take it off. Now some of them, they didn't like that Ali was rebuking them. He said, pack up all the Yemeni fabric, put it back on the animals. And they entered Mecca. When Amir al-Mu'mineen enters Mecca, he goes into Masjid al-Haram to pray. Rasulullah is sitting with some of his companions, Hudhayfa, Ammar, and others. Allah reveals to the Prophet, verse number 55 of Surah Al-Ma'idah, إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ. Allah reveals this ayah. Immediately the Prophet says to his companions, follow me. He goes into Masjid al-Haram, he runs into a beggar, and he says to the beggar, what just happened? He said that I was begging and no one was responding to me until I went to a man who was praying, and while he was bowing, he stretched his hand and gave me my ring. Rasulullah says, which man was that? And he pointed to Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi alayhi. Ayatul Wilayah is revealed here. Many people think it was in Medina. It was here. After Ayatul Wilayah, Allah reveals verse 67 of Surah Al-Ma'idah. Ya ayyuhal rasul, balligh ma unzil ilayki min rabbik. This is the only ayah in the Quran where the Prophet says, Ya ayyuhal rasul. Usually, Ya ayyuhal nabi, or Allah uses some other title. O messenger, deliver what has been sent down to you. Announce the successorship of Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi alayhi. Now what does the Prophet do? The Prophet delays. Now you have to understand that not every divine command is meant to be executed immediately. Allah sometimes gives an order to the Prophet and he leaves it to the wisdom of the Prophet when it comes to when and how he delivers that message. Just like if the Prophet said, Ya Rasulullah, fight the mushrikeen. Does that mean right now he goes and fights, or does he have to plan? Ya ayyuha ar-rasul, balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik. Now the Prophet has to plan how to announce that the man that many of these people hate is going to be your leader. So now the Prophet has to navigate this very carefully. Few days passed by, the Prophet consulted with some of the close companions, saying that should I make the announcement now or should I wait for Hajj? They said, don't make it now, delay it a little bit. The Prophet agreed with their hesitation. On the 5th of Dhul Qa'dah, the Prophet finishes Umrah. They finish the Sa'i. After the prophet finishes sa'i, he's standing on Mount Marwa. And he says to the Muslims, anyone who did not bring sacrificial animals with him must release himself from ihram. The only ones who have to stay in ihram are the ones who brought sacrificial animals, i.e. only me and Ali. The narrations say that some of the companions refused to listen. They said, no, if you're wearing ihram, we're going to wear ihram. Rasulullah says, listen, this is not about you wanting to follow me. I'm telling you, this is a technicality when it comes to the ahkam of hajj. If you did not bring an animal with you to sacrifice, you have to release yourself from ihram. Some of the companions begrudgingly obeyed. There were a few who still refused. Among them was Umar ibn al-Khattab, refused to remove the ihram. And in fact, not only does he refuse to release himself from ihram, he starts attacking those who release themselves from ihram. He says, how dare you? You're going to take off your ihram, have relations with your wife. The water of ghusl al-janaba is dripping from your head while Rasulullah is restricted by ihram. So the Prophet said to him that, oh, Umar, this is the rule. And he still refused. And the Prophet said to him that you will never accept this ruling from me until the day you die. There are two mut'as that he banned, mut'atul hajj, which is this, and mut'atul nisa. And this is an important point. If some companions don't listen to the Prophet about a small issue like ihram, does it surprise you that they don't listen to him about something as big as the khilafah? So, at this point, those soldiers who were with Ali, they came to the Prophet to complain about Ali ibn Abi Talib. So many of them, they're bad-mouthing Ali, they're insulting Ali, they're complaining about how Ali is mistreating them, he's so harsh with us. The Prophet said, okay, you're complaining about Ali, let me hear what Ali has to say. So what's the issue? Ya Ali, these men are unhappy with you. What's the problem? Amir al-Mu'mineen said, Ya Rasulullah, this Yemeni fabric is khums. I divided 4/5 to the fighters, this is the 1/5 for you. The Prophet said, Ali is right. In fact, the Prophet was so angry that some Muslims had the audacity to attack Ali and insult him that the Prophet appointed someone to make an announcement. What is that announcement? The Prophet said, "Irfa'u alsinatakum an Ali." Stop attacking Ali with your tongues. فَإِنَّهُ خَشِنٌ فِي ذَاتِ اللَّهِ. Because Ali is firm for the sake of Allah, not for the sake of himself. غَيْرَ مُدَاهِنٍ فِي دِينِ. And he's inflexible when it comes to his deen. This is not Ali just being difficult. The Prophet takes the Yemeni fabric and he drapes the Kaaba with that Yemeni fabric that Ali brings. Then Hajj begins. The Muslims are in Arafah. Now, so now we're 9th of Dhul Hijjah. 9 days away from Ghadir. Hajj, Arafah, everyone is there. The Prophet gives a lengthy khutbah. Among the things that he mentions, he speaks about Tawheed. He mentions Hadithu Thaqalain in Arafah. He's trying to gradually introduce Ali. I'm leaving behind two weighty things, the Book of Allah and my itra. Now what's interesting here is, in addition to mentioning the itra, notice the Prophet doesn't specify. He doesn't specify who among my itra will lead after me. He keeps it vague, and the Prophet does this intentionally. Because my dear brothers and sisters, these munafiqeen are very calculated. They know that if the Prophet is going to announce his successor, he's going to announce it when he has a big crowd. So they're expecting him to announce it where? During Hajj. They're expecting him to announce it there. And this is why, when you look at the hadith literature, you see that in Arafah and in Mina, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, when he would mention thaqalain, some of the sahaba would make noise. They would create a disruption. In Mina, when the Prophet would give a khutbah, he would mention that after me there are 12 caliphs. You know the hadith of the 12? It was mentioned here. Now what's interesting is that if you look at Bukhari, Bukhari narrates a tradition from Jabir ibn Samura. And he says that the Prophet said, after me there will be 12 rulers. And then the narrator said, فَقَالَ كَلِمَةً لَمْ أَسْمَعْهَا. The Prophet then said something that I couldn't hear. So I asked my father, what did he say? And my father said, he said that all of these rulers will be from Quraysh. Question. Why was Jabir ibn Samura unable to hear? Does he have a hearing problem? Bukhari doesn't mention the reason why he had trouble hearing. If you go to the Musnad of Ahmad ibn Hanbal, same narration, but we have an extra detail. When the Prophet was speaking about thaqalain and 12 imams or 12 rulers, the narration says, ثُمَّ لَغَطَ الْقَوْمِ. The listener started to make a lot of noise. وَتَكَلَّمُوا. And some of the Sahaba started to talk, to drain out the voice of the Prophet. فَجَعَلَ النَّاسُ يَقُومُونَ وَيَقْعُدُونَ. And some of the Sahaba were fidgeting. They were getting up and sitting down. They were creating a disruption. Rasulullah, he sees this. And he realizes that they planned to make these distractions. So then, we see that after Arafah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, Jibra'il comes to the Prophet in Arafah and he says, O Muhammad, your death is coming soon. Innahu dana ajaluk wa muddatuk. Your time is coming. So announce your successor. And this is where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says, O Jibra'il, I fear the opposition of the munafiqeen. He knew the enmity that these people had towards Ali ibn Abi Talib. And this is where Jibra'il says, where the Prophet says to Jibra'il, O Jibra'il, ask Allah to give me protection. See, this is why the ayah says, because the verse was revealed gradually. First part of the verse, Ya ayyuhar rasul, balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik. That's all that was revealed. And then as the days went by, وَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَ. If you don't, it's as if you have delivered nothing. So the days go by. Now the Prophet is in Mina. He gives another khutbah. Speaks about tawheed, the importance of obedience to Allah, the importance of, you know, of fighting against racial discrimination. He speaks about ahkam. And then in Mina he says, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ اسْمَعُوا قَوْلِي. O people, listen to me. Understand what I am saying. لَا أَدْرِي لَعَلِّي لَا أَلْقَاكُمْ بَعْدَ عَامِ هَذَا. Listen, because I don't know if I'm going to be with you much longer. The Prophet is letting them know that I'm only going to be with you for a short period. And then look at what the Prophet says. أَلَا لَا تَرْجِعُوا بَعْدِي كُفَّارًا. Do not go back to kufr. يَضْرِبُ بَعْضُكُمْ رِقَابَ بَعْضٍ بِالسَّيْفِ عَلَى الدُّنْيَا. Don't go back to your ways of disbelief where you fight each other for dunya. And then the Prophet says again, أَلَا وَإِنِّي قَدْ تَرَكْتُ فِيكُمْ أَمْرَيْنِ. I'm leaving behind two things for you. He mentioned in Arafat. The Prophet is now mentioning thaqalain again in Mina. And then the prophet says, he foreshadows what will happen after his death. He says that on the day of judgment, I will be at the pool of Kawthar, and I will see a group of my companions, but they will be pushed away from me by the malaika. And I will say, O my Lord, these are my companions. And it will be said to me, Ya Muhammad, innahum ahdathu ba'dak wa ghayyaru sunnatak. O Muhammad, they changed after you and they changed your sunnah. On the 13th of Dhul Hijjah, the Prophet delivered another sermon at Masjid Al-Khayf. And again, Jibra'il is telling the Prophet, make the announcement. And the Prophet says to Jibra'il, O Jibra'il, أَخْشَى قَوْمِي أَن يُكَذِّبُونِي وَلَا يَقْبَلُوا قَوْلِي فِي عَلِي. O Jibra'il, I'm afraid that they're not going to accept it from me. I'm afraid that they're going to start to doubt my nubuwwah. They're going to say that prophet from Bani Hashim and also imam from Bani Hashim. They're going to accuse me of nepotism, and they might open the door for my companions to start doubting that what I say is from Allah or not. On the 18th of Dhul Hijjah, the prophet continues to delay. He's waiting to get that protection from Allah. On the 18th of Dhul Hijjah, the Prophet now has traveled about 2 hours north of Mecca. When he reaches Ghadir Khum, the place is called Khum. Ghadir means oasis. When he reaches there, Allah reveals the last part of the ayah. Ya ayyuha ar-rasul, balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik wa in lam taf'al فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَ وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ. Allah then guarantees protection for the Prophet. Now the Prophet sees a golden opportunity. In Mecca, the Munafiqeen felt strong. It's our territory. If we create a mutiny, we have a lot of backers, a lot of support. Munafiqeen are probably thinking that he might try to make this announcement again when he gets back to Medina. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he realizes that the best way to make this announcement is to make a surprise announcement. Meaning, announce it at a time when even the Munafiqeen don't know what to expect. 18th of Dhul Hijjah, Allah promises Ismah. Meaning, you will deliver the message and no one is going to create any distraction. This is what the Ismah means. It doesn't mean, because people say, why Allah promises protection but they still stole the Khilafah. That's not what the protection is. Meaning that I will allow you to deliver the message without interruption, without a mutiny being formed. And you'll deliver in a way where no one is going to say, I couldn't hear what the Prophet said. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he says to one of his men, he waits for Salatul Dhuhr. He says, tell all of those who went further to come back. Tell all of the ones who are moving slow to move quickly, join us. It was the hottest day. The day was so hot that those who wanted to pray on that day, they would have to pick up the pebbles and cool it. Rasulullah let his abaya trail and he was stepping on his abaya because it was so hot. As-salatu jami'a, as-salatu jami'a, as-salatu jami'a. The Prophet picked the best day, the best time. At the time of Dhuhr, when it's hot, he chooses the best place, the land of Ghadir, a flat plain, nestled in a valley. If you've ever been to Ghadir Khum, And you stand there because of the mountains and the surrounding areas. When you speak, your voice echoes through the whole valley. It's not like a mountainous area where some people might not be able to see you, because people often wonder, there's no microphone system. How is the prophet speaking in a way where 120,000 can hear him? It's because of the echo in that valley. So what does he do? They pray Salatul Dhuhr. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he chooses a tree with a little bit of shade. He says to his companions, clear out the area, move all the sticks and the thorns. There are horses, animals. The Prophet says, collect all of the saddles. There's no minbar here. We'll make a minbar for this announcement. They gather all of the saddles. They create a makeshift minbar for the Prophet. Everyone is wondering, Hajj is over. The Prophet gave his speeches. Munafiqeen thought that we created the distraction. And subhanallah, when the Prophet wanted a pen and paper, they did it again. So here, the Prophet is going to announce it in a way where no one knows what the Prophet is going to say. But he will say it without any interruption. He stands on that pulpit. Imagine 120,000. They're standing there. And if you want to see the genius of the Prophet, for those of you who are familiar with ilmul hadith, if the Prophet says something and 5 or 10 sahaba report it, that hadith is called mutawatir. Because it's very unlikely that 5 people who are unrelated, there's no evidence of collusion or manipulation, that they would say, report the same thing from the Prophet. Right now, if someone comes into the masjid and says there's an accident in the parking lot, and then your wife texts you, there's an accident in the parking lot. Third person says there's an accident in the parking lot. Another person, what are you going to conclude? There's an accident in the parking lot because I heard so many independent reports. Scholars of hadith say, if you have 5, they don't put a number. 5, 10, mutawatir. The most mutawatir hadith ever uttered by the Prophet is Hadith al-Ghadir. 110 companions of the Prophet said, what I'm about to share with you. The Prophet stands, he gives a very lengthy khutbah. Among the things that he says, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنِّي أُوشِكُ أَنْ أُدْعَى فَأُجِيبُ. My time is coming. Malakul Maut will call me and I will respond. وَإِنِّي مَسْؤُولٌ وَأَنْتُمْ مَسْؤُولُونَ. I am responsible before Allah and you are also responsible before Allah. فَمَاذَا أَنْتُمْ قَائِلُونَ. What do you say? They say, Ya Rasulullah, we bear witness that you delivered the message. We bear witness that you propagated Islam. فَجَزَاكَ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا. And then the Prophet says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ, O people, أَلَمْ تَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. Don't you bear witness that there is no God but Allah and that Muhammad is his servant and messenger? Notice that before he makes the announcement, he's speaking about the pillars of the aqeedah. Do you accept Allah as your one Lord? Do you accept me as his messenger? Do you accept Jannah as haq? Do you expect Jahannam as haq? Do you believe that there is resurrection after death? They say, na'am. The Prophet says, Allahumma ashhad. Oh Allah, bear witness. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi says, Ya ayyuhan nas, inna Allah mawlai. Now for those who say, the word mawla has many meanings. You're right. There are many words in many languages, in almost every language, that a word can have many meanings. The word something in the English language can mean anything. But if I say, I am going to eat something, the word something then means what? Food. The Prophet now is going to contextualize the word mawla. Inna Allah mawlai. Allah is my mawla. And then he says, وَأَنَا أَوْلَى بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ. And I have more authority over the believers than they have over themselves. He then calls Ali, raises the hand of Ali until the underarm of the Prophet shows. And he said, مَنْ كُنْتُ مَوْلَى فَعَلِيٌ مَوْلَى. And the voice of Rasulullah reverberated through that oasis. And 120,000 of them, they heard what the Prophet said. Now you may ask me, and after that, just so there's no doubt, there was a congratulation ceremony after. Bakhin bakhin laka ya Ali. The first of them who said it was the second one who usurped it. He came to him, bakhin bakhin laka ya Ali. He called him Ali, or son of Abu Talib. And this is where the Prophet corrected him. Don't call him the son of Abu Talib. Call him Amir al-Mu'mineen. The question, and we'll conclude with this, the question that many people ask is that how is it possible that the Prophet so clearly and so explicitly appointed Ali as a successor and all of these companions disobeyed? How is it possible? 120,000 heard it, and only a handful stood firm with Ali. Number one, when did these tens of thousands join Islam? When did they join Islam? After the Prophet conquered Mecca. They joined Islam when Rasulullah was too strong to fight anymore. That's why Allah says, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَاتْحِ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ. Allah says, when the victory comes, when the help comes, and you see people entering the religion in great numbers. Allah says, they entered the religion. Allah never said the religion entered them, entered their hearts. Many of them, many of those people who were there, they were new Muslims. They didn't even know the basics. Furthermore, you say, how is it possible that so many could disobey the Prophet? They disobeyed him in Hajj when it came to the Ihram. You're acting as though there's no precedent for this. They didn't listen to him about trivial issues. They argued with him about the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. You're saying, why? How could they abandon his words? They didn't only abandon his words. They abandoned him in Uhud. You say, how could they abandon his words? They abandoned the Prophet himself, his person, when his life was in danger. And don't we read in Surah Al-Jumu'ah every week? What does the last ayah of Surah Al-Jumu'ah tell us? وَإِذَا رَأَوْ تِجَارَةً أَوْ لَهْوًا فَضُّوا إِلَيْهَا وَتَرَكُوكَ قَائِمًا. When the Prophet would pray, when he would speak, and someone is selling something in the marketplace, many of them would leave just to buy some merchandise from the souq. If they left him standing just to buy a few things from the marketplace, imagine what people are willing to do for the Khilafah. Imagine what they're willing to do for the Khilafah. And we shouldn't act as though there is no precedent for communities who disobey their prophets. When Musa went to Mount Sinai, and he left Harun to watch over his people, he told them, I will be gone for a month. Allah prolonged it for 10 days. During those 10 days, what happened in the absence of Musa? Did they just pray differently? Was it a minor change? Or did they make a major adulteration to the message of Musa? They abandoned Tawheed itself. And there's no, it's not an accident or a coincidence that the Prophet said to Ali, you are like me as Harun was to Musa. When Musa left to Mount Sinai, Bani Israel, they revered the golden calf and they turned away from Harun. And similarly, when the Prophet left this world, they also had their own golden calf and they left the Harun of Muhammad. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.